There was a song that I used to sing in church years ago when I was a new believer that was an earworm for me. So warning, earworm coming. It would play over and over in my mind throughout the week after we would sing it at church. It was one of those ones that would just relentlessly go round and round in my mind. And maybe some of you remember the song. It's Micah 6:8. Maybe anyone remember this song, Micah 6:8? The words of the song are just a quotation of Micah 6:8 from the King James Version of the Bible. The words of the song went like this: He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Here's a quotation of that same verse from the NIV translation. Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And that verse captures in very straightforward and simple terms how the Lord wants us to live our life, to act justly. Do what's just and right in our dealings with others. To love mercy. Act with mercy and kindness and grace toward others. To walk humbly with your God. Live with a humble heart and attitude toward the Lord. This is good and it pleases the Lord. Well, the story that we're going to be looking at today is a disturbing account of these three fundamental ideals being ignored and abused. We first met Ahab, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, in 1 Kings chapter 16. Here's how Ahab is introduced to us in the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings 16:29, it says, In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel before him. Quite an introduction, isn't it? The rise to power of Ahab and his wife Jezebel marked one of the lowest points in Israel's history. Ahab had no regard for the Lord and his word. He lived by his own ideas and standards, which were largely just all about himself. Jezebel sought to stamp out of existence the worship of the Lord in Israel and replace it with her own pagan worship of Baal and Asherah. She had an insatiable lust for power, willing to go to any lengths to get what she wanted. Over the course of the next chapters of 1 Kings, the story is told of the Lord and his prophet Elijah contending against the wicked Ahab and Jezebel and their misleading of the people of Israel. And we've read a number of those stories already in our study of 1 Kings. Well, today we're picking up the story in 1 Kings chapter 21. So if you have your Bible, you can flip over to 1 Kings chapter 21, which dramatically highlights the lack of character and morality of Ahab and Jezebel. Using the same word found in the passage itself, we will refer to the next verses as the incident. Beginning in verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it's worth. The capital city of Israel at this time is Samaria. Jezreel is the location of King Ahab's summer palace, his winter palace. It's kind of like his secondary palace where he likes to go, his vacation home. We can think of it that way. And there's a small plot of land in Jezreel located near the palace property owned by a man named Naboth. The land is currently being used as a vineyard by Naboth. And Ahab, apparently he has a green thumb. He wants to acquire this plot of land from Naboth to use as a little vegetable garden. Ahab offers to give Naboth a better vineyard in exchange for the plot of land, or purchase the land from Naboth for a fair price. Ahab is what we would call a motivated buyer. He wants this plot of land so badly that he's willing to go above and beyond market price to get it. Verse 3, but Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." Naboth refuses the king's generous offer because it's part of his family's ancestral inheritance. See, the law of the Lord given to the Jewish people through Moses said the family inheritance lands were not to be sold permanently to another. The lands were to remain with each family and each tribe. The land was the Lord's, and he wanted these lands to remain allotted to the various families of each tribe. It talks about that in Leviticus 25, for example, Numbers 36. It's important for us to understand that Naboth, he's not just being some kind of hard-nosed, contentious neighbor, giving the king a hard time, refusing to be reasonable about selling this little plot of land. Naboth is refusing to part with this land out of obedience to the word of God. From purely a business point of view, it's actually costing Naboth money to refuse the king's offer because Ahab is offering to give Naboth more than the land is really worth. This is something for us to take to heart and consider, though, isn't it? Are we willing to obey the Lord in his word, even when it may cost us money or position or reputation? Well, let's pray that we can all answer that question with a strong yes. Amen? Jesus reminds us that we shall not live on bread alone, being driven by material need and desire, but instead on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 4, so Ahab, he went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. Ahab's reaction to Naboth refusing to sell him the plot of land is very childish. He pouts like a baby. He's sullen and angry. He lays on his bed sulking, refusing to eat. It's a vegetable garden, dude. Get over it. I know five-year-olds who handle a no better than this guy does. Verse 5, it says, his wife, Jezebel, came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, and if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I'll not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. See, even the wicked Jezebel recognizes the behavior of Ahab as immature and ridiculous. It's beneath the king to act like this. He appears weak and stupid. She talks to him like he's a little child, telling him, now stop crying, honey. I'll get you the vineyard so you can grow your little veggies. That mean old Naboth isn't going to get away with treating my little Ahabby like that. And so Jezebel devises a plan to take the land from Naboth. And so we call the next verses the solution. Verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So here's how Jezebel is going to take Naboth's land from him. Using the name and authority of the king, she instructs the leaders of the city to proclaim a day of fasting, as though the whole city is under the judgment of God for some terrible sin that has been committed. Then an official assembly is to be held with everyone gathered to determine the guilty party responsible for bringing judgment on the city. Naboth is to be seated among the prominent people of the city, along with a couple of false witnesses, scoundrels, who will accuse Naboth of having cursed God and the king, acts worthy of death. Then they're to take Naboth out and have the townspeople stone him to death, ridding their community of this terrible scourge. Naboth's land will then be up for grabs for Ahab to take possession of. We're getting a clearer view now, aren't we, of the kind of person that Jezebel is. She will stop at nothing to get what she wants. There are no boundaries she is unwilling to cross. Think about what's at stake here. A vegetable garden. She's willing to murder this man to get the vegetable garden. Do you remember how freaked out Elijah was when Jezebel threatened him back in 1 Kings 19? It says he was afraid and he ran for his life. Well, now we see why. Verse 11 says, "So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, 'Naboth has cursed both God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, 'Naboth has been stoned to death.'" It's sickening to see the travesty of justice that takes place here. It's heartbreaking to see how spineless these elders and nobles are, letting Jezebel intimidate them into doing such a wicked thing. There's nothing elderly or noble about these men. They're supposed to be the protectors of justice and the defenders of the innocent. Instead, they are corruptors of justice and murderers of the innocent. It's a terrible thing when people are such cowards. I pray we have character enough to stand against this kind of evil and injustice, even at the risk of our lives. Note what is said in verse 14. It says, "The city leaders sent word to Jezebel after Naboth had been killed." And this implies that they knew who was really behind this evil plan. They knew that it was Jezebel who was pulling the strings and giving the orders rather than the king himself. Verse 15, "As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, 'Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell to you. He's no longer alive, but dead.' When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard." There's a cold callousness to Jezebel's and Ahab's reaction to the news that Naboth has been killed. Jezebel is the person who put the evil plan into motion, but Ahab is complicit and he shares responsibility. He did nothing to stop it, and he's enjoying the spoils. We'll call this next set of verses, the consequences. Verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Ah, Elijah is coming back on the scene now. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab and Jezebel may have fooled the townspeople, but they have not fooled the Lord. The Lord saw right through the little ruse that they carried out. The Lord knows what they have done, and he sends his prophet Elijah to confront Ahab about the evil that he's done, that he's murdered Naboth and taken his property. A person may think they're getting away with it, but the Lord always sees everything. There's no escape from the all-seeing eye of God. He sees through our lies, our misdirections, our blame shifting, and even our self-deception. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Verse 20 says, Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Ahab called Elijah the troubler of Israel back in 1 Kings 18, accusing Elijah at that time of being the one causing trouble for Israel. Now he calls Elijah his enemy. He sees Elijah, and by extension, the Lord, as his enemy, his adversary, his opponent, the one who's against him. And when we are in such a state of mind that we see the Lord and those who represent him as our enemy, we are in a very dangerous place. We have picked a fight that we can never win. And if we keep fighting against the Lord, we will do great damage to ourselves. Fortunately for all of us, we're told in Romans 5:10 that while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And may we all come to see and understand that the Lord loves us and desires good for us rather than harm. Look at Elijah's reply to Ahab. It puts chills down her spine. He says, I found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. We've heard stories about people who sell their soul to the devil. Well, here's one of those kinds of stories. Ahab and Jezebel have sold themselves to do evil. When we've allowed ourselves to become so deluded and unhinged morally that we are willing to commit obvious evil like this, our soul is truly in danger. These two have fallen so far away from what is right and good that they're willing to murder a man for a vegetable garden. Verse 21, he says, the Lord says, this is Elijah speaking for the Lord, I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Baasha was their third king, and they were both very wicked and led the people of Israel astray into evil things. And because they were so wicked, you might remember, the Lord ensured that their family lines ended with them. The same fate now awaits Ahab because of his wickedness. And Jezebel is going to die because of the evil that she has done and be eaten by dogs, a disgraceful fate. None of those who belong to Ahab will receive an honorable burial, being left to be eaten by dogs and birds. Verse 25, it says, there was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. This summary of Ahab's life and reign is similar to the one that we read in 1 Kings 16 earlier in our study this morning. Ahab, who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. Jezebel played a part in leading Ahab into evil. She urged him on. And I want to say to those of you who are not married yet, choose wisely who you marry. Don't choose a life partner based on physical attraction. Choose a life partner based on the kind of influence that they will have on you in seeking to follow Jesus. And to all of us, I want to remind us of the kind of influence we're to have on each other, the kind of urging on that we're to be doing for each other. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on or urge one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so we'll call the final verses of this chapter the mercy of God. Because in 27 it says, when Ahab heard these words that Elijah spoke from the Lord, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. So surprisingly, Ahab listens. He's cut to the heart by the words of the Lord spoken by Elijah, and he humbles himself before the Lord seeking his mercy. And even more surprisingly than Ahab's response to the Lord is the Lord's response to Ahab. Here is this disturbing story about greed and the gross abuse of power and the corruption of justice that leads to the murder of an innocent person. And at the end of this same story, we have one of the most unexpected acts of mercy by the Lord. Psalm 145:8 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. It's unfortunate that Ahab's repentance will be short-lived. He will end up going back to his old ways soon enough here. But the Lord is so gracious that even the smallest sliver of humble repentance by us moves his heart. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Reflecting on Ahab's story, I'm reminded of a passage in James 4:7. James says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. If the Lord is willing to extend such mercy to Ahab, He's certainly willing to extend mercy to you and me. It doesn't matter what you've done. Humble yourself before the Lord and ask for his mercy. He will respond. He will respond. He sent his precious son, Jesus Christ, into our broken, sinful, messed up world to save us from our sin and the judgment of God that we deserve. Ask Jesus to come into your life, to cleanse you of your awfulness, and to change you into the person he wants you to be. He's inviting you with open arms to come. I encourage you to do that even today. You can do that with a very simple prayer, even today as you're sitting right in your seat in this moment. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Come and change me. Make me into the person you want me to be, Lord. I'm going to follow you. In closing, I want to bring us back to that scripture that we began with from the book of Micah. Micah 6:8. He's shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Let's put these three things into practice in our life. To act justly. Do what's just and right in our dealings with others. To love mercy. Act with mercy and kindness and grace toward others. And to walk humbly with our God. Live with a humble heart and attitude toward the Lord. This is good. And it pleases the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story. I mean, what an awful story it is. The things that Ahab and Jezebel do to this man. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. I mean, your mercy is just, it's beyond our comprehension. Lord, we ask you would forgive us forever accusing you of being anything other than merciful and kind and gracious. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I pray in particular for anyone here today who has not ever received your grace in their life yet through Jesus, that today would be the day that they do that, that even in this moment they would say, Lord, come, forgive me, change me, give me a new life. Lord, we ask you would make this so for each of us. And Lord, I pray finally that we would put those words of Micah 6:8 into practice in our life this week. In Jesus' name, amen.